And turning our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 8, and we will continue studying there. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be at verse 23. We're going to call this the Lord of the Storm. Jesus Christ is the Lord of this storm, whatever storm. Matthew chapter 8. In verse 23, it says, "And when he, Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was sleeping. And they came to him and got him up, saying, 'Save us, Lord. We are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you so cowardly, you men of little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled and said, 'What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" This is the word of the Lord, and we are thankful for it. So setting the scene here, the Sea of Galilee is where they are. The Sea of Galilee sits about 700 feet below sea level, surrounded by hills and ravines, and a sudden wind rushing through and down the valleys can create an unexpected, violent storm. And that's what I want you to apply to the way that you're thinking with me through this text. I want to apply the unexpected and the violent storm to the back of our mind when we think about things today. And think about these disciples, seasoned fishermen. And if they were afraid, in fact, it says in verse 25, it says, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And in the Gospel of Mark, the Mark account of the same story, they ask him when they go to get him, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" We've never thought this way in our lives, have we? Sure, all of us have. But these guys, seasoned fishermen, if they were afraid, this was no minor inconvenience. And think about that when it comes to your life. The threatening, the violent, the unexpected, the inconvenience. But also keep in the back of your mind, the same Jesus who called them to follow him, verse 18 to 22, the same Jesus that calls us to follow him now leads them directly into a storm. It's no different. Following Christ, if you miss most of what I say, we need to get this in our mind. We need to be ready for things like this. Following Christ does not exempt us from trouble, from storms. Following Christ does not exempt people from storms. That's a false teaching that's out there, and it's always been out there. If you follow Jesus, everything just works out. That's never been true, and I've been following him since 1995. Following Christ does not exempt us from storms. Sometimes it leads us straight into a trouble, following Christ. But here's the main idea of this section. Is Jesus is not only present in the storm. Think about this, like with the back of your mind, your trouble and your unexpected inconvenience that can sometimes be violent. Jesus is not only present in the storm, he's sovereign over the trouble. You've got to have that in your mind, being prepared right now for whatever the days ahead might call for. And as I've said, church is a gift from God that he gave to us so that we can be prepared for life when we scatter. This is a gift that he has given us so that we can lean on each other and remind each other. And when you lose your way, I can help you find your way and vice versa. But Jesus is not only present in my trouble, whatever it is, he's sovereign over my trouble, meaning that he is in control no matter what's happening. Always. The main point of this passage is not merely a miracle story about calming the weather. A lot of times we miss the main point of the passage. The main point of the passage is a revelation about the identity of Jesus. God with us. That's who Christ is. That's the main point of the passage. That Christ is the Lord God. Christ is God. So the question in verse 27, that's the heart of the passage. When we realize and we understand that Christ is God, we might say to ourselves, like in verse 27, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And Matthew, he wants us to wrestle with that question. And people do, and people reject it today. But may we not do that. To sum this little section of scripture up, the God who ruled the waters in Genesis, in Exodus, in Job, and in the Psalms, that same God in Genesis, Exodus, and Job, and in the Psalms, and we'll see a couple of these references, that same God there is now the God standing in a boat in Galilee. Same God. He's not new. He's the same Lord. The Lord is one. So let's go to the verses, verse 23. When he got into the boat, it says, his disciples followed him. They followed him. They followed him into the boat. They followed him into the storm. It was unexpected to them, but not to the Lord whom they were following. And he didn't stop them. Hey, look, guys, don't get on the boat with me. There's going to be a really bad storm coming up. That's not what he does. They followed him. They followed him right into the boat, and they followed him right into the trouble, the storm. And true discipleship means trusting Jesus not only on the beach, the shoreline, but on the unstable waters too. That's why I said when we started, we're not exempt from trouble because we're Christians. Adding Jesus to my life in the way that I want it. We saw that in the last couple sermons. We see that as a pattern, it seems like, through the Bible. But we don't add him to our lives. He is our life. And wherever he leads, we will go. True discipleship means trusting him not only when the good times, but also in and through the bad times. So the storm did not mean they were outside of God's will either. Okay, have that something to marinate on. Have you ever heard someone say, this is happening to me. I must be out of God's will or this wouldn't be happening to me. Not necessarily true. The storm did not mean they were outside of God's will. He led them right into it. They were in the boat because they obeyed him. So what's the use of this? That's what the Puritans used to say when it came to application of the Bible to your life. They would say that it sounds a little, you know, different today, but you know, how do I apply this verse to my life is how we say it today. The Puritans, they would say things like, what's the use of this verse? I think that's kind of cool. The use of these verses, obedience does not guarantee smooth and comfortable circumstances. Can anybody testify to that? Obedience does not guarantee a smooth life. Faith must travel with Christ wherever he leads. We must evaluate difficulty from a biblical standpoint and not my emotions. Why don't we go with the emotions of our circumstance? Because they can't be trusted, and they change with a song. Goosebumps to all kinds of different emotions when it comes to different kinds of songs. Some songs bring up memories that we wish we didn't have. That's why the person of God, the lady of God, the man of God avoids those songs from their past so as to not conjure up that old sin. Because, you know, it's like the psalmist said, David said, when he had sinned against the Lord, and he wrote, I believe it's Psalm 51, I'm not sure, but I remember a time where he said, my sin is ever before me. I wish, you know, implying, I wish I could get this out of my memory. My sin is ever before me. Wash me clean, he says in Psalm 51. You wash me and I'll be clean. So we evaluate difficulty from a biblical standpoint and not emotional standpoint. Biblical standpoint meaning that I might go through some trouble, but I know that Christ is sovereign over my trouble. He's the Lord. Verse 24, a violent storm. And it seems, from the human emotional standpoint, an indifferent Savior. But we know that's not true. A violent storm, a sleeping Savior. Verse 24, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, but Jesus himself was sleeping. When you're in trouble, you can sometimes feel alone and like nobody is concerned. It's never true for the Christian. Never. Matthew says, behold. I love that word. They take that out of some of the newer Bibles. But in the New American Standard, the Legacy Standard, it holds it true. It's the King James. Behold, it means pay attention. A great storm of the sea. And Jesus is sleeping. And the boat is being covered with waves. Has anybody ever been in a boat like that? It's another reason I don't go on small boats or cruises. Just more ammunition for me to, you know, have that argument at the house. Not going to happen.
Trust in Jesus. It's going.
Okay, you got me on that one. I trust Jesus. I don't trust the cruise lines. How about that? Got him. Okay, anyway. This isn't a volley, folks, okay? The boat is being covered with the waves. The Greek implies it was being engulfed, like enveloped. And Jesus is sleeping. This is both a display of his true humanity in that he was sleeping, and a display of his perfect trust in the Father. Jesus isn't anxious. He's not worried. He's not scrambling. Oh man, the waves are here. What should we do, guys? You're the fisherman, after all. I'm a carpenter. He doesn't do that either. He's resting. He's resting. Christ's apparent silence in your trouble is not indifference. Did you get that? Jesus and his apparent silence is not indifference. Our panic does not move him. We need to understand that too, I think. Our panic and crying out in disbelief and lack of faith, it doesn't get him all worked up like it does some of our earthly parents when the kids get all upset, the parent gets all upset. You know, what should we do when our child is throwing a fit in the floor? Well, what you do as grandparents when the grandchild is throwing a fit in the floor. Isn't that cute? I thought that's cute because I can leave it, you know. It's not mine. It's somebody else's kid. This isn't a volley, I told you. What? Just kidding. The Lord is resting. Our panic doesn't move him to get upset with us. He doesn't mirror our upsetness. His authority moves the circumstance of whatever our trouble is. Rest in the storm reflects a trust in that God is sovereign over this storm. Verse 25, desperate prayer. Save us, O Lord, like it says in Mark, don't you care that we are perishing? And notice that they went to the right person in their trouble. Where do we turn in our trouble? They went to the right person. They didn't call their best friend first, or their spouse, or their parent, or their child, or their neighbor, or that one that always shows up. The first thing that we should do, we go to the right person in my trouble. The first thing that the Christian does in their storm and in their trouble is I'm going to go to Christ.
Amen.
They go to him. They have the wrong perspective because they're like us. We're like them. They believe that he could save them. They feared that he might not. That's the thing here. I think it's honest what they do. I think we've all done what they've done here. Lord, we're drowning. Do you not care about my trouble? It was honest faith mixed with fear. And many of us live there, but it doesn't undo our trust in him. We just find ourselves there sometimes. And fear, I think, can coexist with faith. I think I say that mainly because of experiential coexisting of fear with my faith. But it doesn't rule us as Christians. Prayer in crisis reveals what and who we truly believe and believe in. Even weak faith is better than self-reliance. Verse 26, the rebuke before the miracle. Notice that with me. Verse 26, why are you so cowardly? You men of little faith. What is Jesus doing there? He's addressing their heart before he addresses the problem. He'll address your heart before he addresses the problem. He says cowardly, timid, shrinking back type of disposition that demonstrates little faith. Not absence of faith, but insufficient trust in the character of who Jesus Christ is. Their problem was not the storm. Their problem was their view of Christ and his power over the storm. So he rebuked the winds right after this. He rebukes the winds, he rebukes the sea, and it becomes perfectly calm. Instant calm. It's not gradual. It's not easing into a perfectly calm situation. It's perfectly calm. Psalm 107, verse 29. For your notes, Psalm 107, verse 29. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. That's what the Lord does. He's done it before. And he'll do it again. Jesus does what only God can do. Look with me over at Job chapter 38. Job, go backwards in your Bible from Matthew. Go past the Psalms and you'll find Job chapter 38. Job 38 says, then Yahweh answered Job. Now this is after Job is going through his experience, his terrible situation. his storm. His wife has said some crazy things. His friends were helpful by saying nothing for several days, and then they spoke up and ruined everything. But God answers, speaks up in chapter 38 of Job. It says, "Then Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind and said." Now think about Job's situation. You remember what it was, right? He had the boil of the things. He had to take rocks and pop the bursting things all over his body just to get the relief of popping that infection or whatever that was. And this is God's response to him when he's wondering why this is happening. It's kind of dad and not so much mom when it comes to how God responds. It's a little bit stern, but I think it's helpful in that whatever my situation is, as bad as it might be, and I wonder why is God not helping me, I think this will bring me back and recenter me to who I am and who he is. Job 38, verse 2. This is what God says. "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Now watch verse 3. "Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you make me know," God says. How about that? Hold on to yourself, because I'm about to ask you a question. Why don't you tell me, since you know everything? Verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" We weren't. We didn't exist. That's, I think, what God is trying to get us to think about. That's right. It was just me. I'm the cause. I'm the first cause. "You are not," he says. "Tell me if you know understanding." Verse 5. "Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched out the line on it?" Verse 6. "On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed," watch this, "who enclosed the seas with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and dense gloom its swaddling band. And I placed boundaries," see that word, verse 10, "and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors." Now here it is, verse 11. "And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here shall your proud waves stop." See, that's the way the Lord recenters the way that we think about ourselves and about him. When you go to the ocean, when you're standing on that shore and you're seeing the waves crash and they've got the flags to warn you not to go out there, it's pretty crazy. And they never come any further than God allows. He says it right there. "I set the boundary. I made the whole thing. I'm in charge of the waves that are crashing. So no matter what your situation, I'm the one that you should be focused on, not the waves." "He rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm." The greatest danger in life is not my problems or the external storms, but the internal unbelief when I'm going through the storms. Christ has absolute authority over his creation. And if it's happening to me and I can't control it, he must be allowing this for his glory. It may have nothing to do with you. It has to do with him and his glory.
Amen.
and we've got a wrong perspective. Peace is not found in calm seas, is the moral of this story. Peace is found in Christ alone. That's the moral of this story. Look at verse 27, back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. This is the right question. What kind of man is this? They do not say, what power is this? They say, what kind of man? Matthew is pushing us to see this is not merely a prophet. This is not merely a teacher or a moral guy to follow his principles, as the world would have us believe. You know, he's got some good things to say. Let's follow his moral teaching. It's not merely a miracle worker. It's not about this miracle. It's about who he is. This is God in the boat. The winds, the sea, creation obeys the Creator. Jesus is fully man that he was sleeping. Jesus is fully God and that he can command nature. Jesus is sovereign over all of his creation. Fear reveals a deficiency in my theology of those things. My fear in my trouble is revealing a deficiency in my theology of who he is. Fully man, fully God, sovereign over all of his creation. I might have sometimes a little bit of fear mixed in with my faith, but my theology is right. The storms expose our true view of who Jesus is in our life. I wanted to go, let's go there real quick over to Acts chapter 27. I'll commend it to you, but I want to see you. I wanted to walk through the whole chapter, but I don't think you have time for that today. Acts chapter 27. Paul is sent to Rome. He's kind of under arrest. He's being put here, put there, taken here, taken there. He's now on a ship with some people that are, you know, keeping him under control, keeping him with them. Acts chapter 27. When it was decided, verse 1, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to the centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Now see, notice Luke is the one that wrote Acts, okay? And sometimes you'll see it flip-flop back and forth. You got, they were doing this and they were doing that. And then in another sentence that's coming right up, he'll say, we were doing this and we were doing that. So that means that Luke picked up in the story and got into traveling with them. So right here in verse 1, it was Paul and some other prisoners. Then verse 2, and getting aboard, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia. See this? We set sail. Accompanied by that in Thessalonica. So what you see in there is it was them and then now it's we. Okay, so that's kind of an interesting fact there. But what I'm trying to get at here is they're on a sea and they're amongst unbelievers. Verse 4, and from there we set sail and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because, watch, the winds were against us. Not a comfortable traveling all of the time. And then verse 7. And when he had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived, and since the wind did not permit us to go farther. So all through this chapter, you see where the winds were stopping and there was loss and there was trouble and there was inconvenience. In verse 14, there was a violent wind. Verse 15, and when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way, watch this, we gave way to it, what? The wind that we couldn't control, we gave way to it. And I love this, and let ourselves be carried along. Isn't that rich? That's like deep dive into the cheesecake with almond milk, study of the Bible right there for me. I love that phrase right there. When we couldn't control the situation, we trusted the Lord and we just rode the wave. Man. Trust and obey. There's no other way. What else are you going to do anyway? You don't control the crashing waves. Trust and obey. And it goes on and on and all. You know, verse 18. The next day, we were being violently storm-tossed. Then they start to get rid of stuff. And then Paul, he says, don't worry. Don't worry. Nobody's going to die. Because the Lord told Paul that nobody was going to die. And it just goes on and on and on. And I'll commend it to you for something to chew on later. Verse 35. And having said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. 276 persons, verse 37. Just to point out that when Christ is thought of properly, no matter what kind of storms I'm in, I might just have to, like it says here, just be carried along with whatever's going on and trusting the Lord. He's faithful. He's faithful. When we are not faithful, he remains faithful. Let me give you just a few closing things. Don't put it away yet. Write these things down if you take notes. Following Jesus might lead you into a storm. But don't interpret hardship as divine abandonment. Obedience sometimes includes troubles. Remember what Jesus said. Always remember what Jesus said. In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. How do we know that? Because he rose from the dead. He's alive today. And number two, the presence of Christ is greater than the power of the trouble. Wherever Jesus is, there is a peace. Wherever there's no peace, Jesus isn't present. He may be sleeping, but he's never absent. You could look at Psalm 13 for that. How long before you answer me? And then right at just six verses later, he says, I still praise you. I still praise you. The presence of Christ is greater than the storm. Silence isn't weakness. You ever hear somebody ever tell you gotta watch out for those quiet ones? Silence isn't weakness. What did your mom say? Dynamite comes in small packages. I took that as a compliment. What? The storm is often... Listen, last thing I'll share before we get to my next thing I want to close with. Silence isn't weakness. And sometimes the trouble, the storm in your life, is a classroom. It's a classroom. The disciples learned more about Jesus in that storm than if their life was just calm and pleasant the whole time. Did you ever notice that? The more trouble I have, the more I go to Christ, the more I learn of his faithfulness to see me through the storm. Trust him before, trust him during, trust him after. Trials deepen my theology. It takes me back to Job 38. Where were you when I created everything? Oh, wait, you weren't. You know, deep in, it makes God bigger if I understand that every wave is under his control. Every trouble. They've often said, people have teachers, preachers, whatever. You're in one of three places today. Heading into a storm, in the middle of a storm, just coming out of one. The issue is not the storm. The issue is who's in the boat. Who's in the boat? Let's all stand for prayer.